as we continue our look at Hezekiah. And hopefully, as we've looked at Hezekiah, we can kind of see ourselves in these pages and the different things that we go through, if not then, but today for sure. Heavenly Father, as we open up your word today, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be just fill us, that we might understand the things that you have written here for us. All things are written here for our learning, and Lord, we want to learn all of the lessons that you have here for us. As good disciples, we hang on your every word. So Lord, teach us by your Spirit. Let the words that we hear today, may they just have their effect in our lives. And I pray that we would draw closer to you. As we have come before you with worship and song, now, Lord, let us worship you in being attentive to your Spirit as we read from your word. Heavenly Father, you are so gracious and you are so good. In the midst of our troubles, we can cry out to you. Oh, there's just no one like you. And we just thank you that you have called us into your kingdom. So, Lord, have your way with us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have seen that Hezekiah was favored by the Lord. The scriptures record that he did everything that he was supposed to do, and he was pleasing to the Lord in all that he did, even up to David, his father. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had did. Now, this is an interesting chapter in the life of King Hezekiah, and I think if we just kind of just sit back and just kind of ingest these things. I'm sure you've gone over it already and you've already read it and you already know what's going to happen. This is a pretty famous verse or this chapter here, and a lot of sermons have been preached on it and that kind of a thing. So hopefully the Lord will just touch you and just open up your hearts to what it is that's going on here. So he did everything that was right in the sight of the Lord, as is David his father. And this is the testimony that God had written in here for him. And this chapter is a picture of God's perfect will and his permissive will. So there's three different types of wills that we'll get to in a little bit. But just be aware that there's a permissive will and there is a perfect will that the Lord has for us. Now this particular instance here, about the Assyrians attacking Israel about this time, and it's about 701 B.C., and Sennacherib has come in and invaded Israel and had taken, that's the northern kingdom, and had taken everyone hostage and dumped them into other countries there and other lands for them to grow up and work there. Now, Hezekiah had paid a hefty sum, if you remember, to have Sennacherib leave Jerusalem. Okay, here's a ransom. I'm going to pay you this money if you just go away. Well, he took the money, and he didn't go away. He decided he was going to attack, and we read about that last week. And the great things that God did. Remember, he slew 185,000 of the Assyrians, and then they kind of scooted off. But we're stepping back a little bit now. We're stepping back to when he first comes into Israel to take them captive. In verse 1, he says, "In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came to him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live." So Hezekiah's illness here is recorded three times in the scriptures, and each time that we read of this incident, we learn more and more, get a little bit more detailed. 2 Kings 20 is the first, 2 Chronicles 32, and also Isaiah 38, which was his prophet at this time. So you put all of these accounts together and you're going to get the total picture. God sent Isaiah to announce to Hezekiah that he's going to die. The prophet instructed him to prepare by setting his house in order, or getting his affairs in order, the things that you would do when you get a terminal illness sentence. Now, it must have been a difficult task for Isaiah to do this, because Hezekiah, he was a great king. He got rid of all of the idol worship and all of the altars and things like that, and he promoted the worship of Yahweh, God, and it's like, oh man, I'm doing such a great thing, and now all of a sudden I get sick, and now I'm going to die. You know, you know, what kind of reward is that? Now, the sentence of death rests upon each and every one of us, as we know. In Hebrews 9:27, it says, "And it was appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." So we have all of these, this death sentence that holds over us. We know that we're going to die eventually. We just don't know when. So Hezekiah here was given a great gift to know that what it was the hour of his death. Now, if we knew the date of our death, if we knew exactly what date and time was going to happen, we were going to die, would we live our lives any different than the way that we're living them now? I wonder. I think about that myself as I was putting this together. Would I be living a different kind of life? After a person receives a terminal illness diagnosis, their life changes. You know, they have a lot of different things that they have to worry about. They have to worry about, hey, what's going to happen to my family, or what's going to, you know, where am I going to be buried, and all of these other things that we didn't think about before. Even though we know that we're going to die someday, yet we haven't prepared for any of those things, because that's in the sweet by and by. Oh, you know, hopefully we'll be all raptured by then. We won't have to worry about it, right? And we all count on that. And a lot of people that I grew up with in the faith. Chuck Smith, Chuck Missler, my friend Randy Williamson, they've all gone home to be with the Lord. The rapture hadn't come. And so now they're in with the Lord, you know, getting the deal. When is it going to be? When's it going to be? So, but nobody's reported back yet, so it's kind of a moot point to pray about that. But death is something that's going to hit each and every one of us. Now, when we think about that, when we get that terminal illness thing, hey, you've got 6 weeks to live. You know, how many of us are going to say, oh, man, I wish I'd have spent more time at work. I wish I'd have worked those doubles that I should have. No, what we're going to do is we're going to say, man, I wish I'd have spent more time with my family. I wish I'd have taken those vacations instead of just cashing in that money for whatever it was, a new boat, a new car, you know, make a house payment. Whatever those things were that we cared so much about, it, all of a sudden, those things don't matter anymore. People start to matter. Things, the things that we worked for. And, you know, I go out to my garage and I've got all kinds of tools and stuff like that out there. And I'm thinking, you know, man, if I were going to die tomorrow, What did I care about all these things? I mastered all these, you know, I dug in garage sales and picked out these tools and that tools. And yeah, you know, and what's going to happen to them now? They're going to go to somebody else. Probably end up in a garage sale. So from whence they, you know, I plucked them out of the garage sale bin, and they're going to go right back to it. But God was remarkably kind to Hezekiah, telling him that his death was near. Not many people get that ability or that time to get their affairs in order. For a lot of us, you know, we'll be walking down the street and all of a sudden, lights out. We don't even get a chance to think about it. We may even know about it. Hit by a car, hit by a stray bullet. We don't know. Now, we're not told how Hezekiah became sick. You know, it's only known to God how this happened. However, he did become sick by permission of the Lord. The Lord said that this was going to happen and you're going to die from these things. But you know, Hezekiah didn't do what was prescribed for him. He didn't get his affairs in order. What did he do? He then turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, "I beseech thee, O Lord, remember how I have walked before thee in truth with a perfect heart and have done that which was good in thy sight." And Hezekiah wept sore. You know, he was in the epitome. This was the pinnacle of his kingdom, man. Everything was going well. And all of a sudden, now he's going to die? So Hezekiah is devastated in disbelief that the Lord would allow him to do this. He had done so many things that were right by the Lord. And this is the reward that we get? Now, Hezekiah was 39 years old when he learned that he was going to die. So for the Lord to cut him down in the prime of his life, you know, what kind of reward is that? After all, the scripture tells us that a person that follows the Lord and is obedient to the commandments, that person will be blessed with long life. Passages like Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28 show that under the Old Testament, Old Covenant, blessings and cursings were sent on God by basis of obedience, or disobedience. If you were obedient, then you would live and prosper and dwell in the land and you know, everything would be great. But if you were disobedient, then you would be cast out of the land. Now, on that principle, David could write in Psalm 15, verses 1 and 2, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. But see, Hezekiah didn't take that to heart. He should have, but he didn't. Now, this is something that we need to take to heart. We need to look at this and examine this. What is David talking about here? Who shall abide in thy tabernacle? That means, who's going to dwell in the house of the Lord? Isn't that our ultimate goal? Isn't that what we're really working for? What we're really living our lives for Christ for? So that we can dwell with him forever and ever? This is a grand thing. This is the reward. And yet we treat death, which is the gateway to this, as something to be feared, something to be shunned. Something that we shouldn't, you know, we don't even want to contemplate it. We really don't even like to think about it. Most people look at death as a punishment reserved for the most heinous of criminals. And according to the law, that idea would be a correct view, but only for non-believers and those that do evil. For the born-again believer, death is the last hurdle before we see the Lord face to face, where we enter into the glories of heaven. And that's what we like to do. We like to look at that. We like to say, oh, Lord, I'm going to be with you forever and ever. And the Lord says, you know, you got to pass through this death gate first. Oh, I'd rather not do that. Can the rapture happen before we reach that point? Do we have to go through this death? A lot of people don't understand or don't realize, you know, how death works. The shutting down of our bodies so that our soul can be released. Our spirit needs to be released from this prison that we have. This sin-cursed body just wants to sin continually. And you know I'm talking, you know what I'm truth. You can sit there and you can say, hey, yeah, I can amen to that because, yeah, sin reigns in my head. Sinful thoughts all the time, distractions. All of us have those things. We want to be released from that. What happens when you start praying? Man, thoughts come in that, man, thoughts I hadn't thought of in 50 years. People that have, you know, cut me off on the freeway 50 years ago. I'm still upset about that. And it's just kind of so weird. And I'm thinking, where is that coming from? Here, I'm trying to pray and I'm trying to get close to the Lord. And yet the enemy just fills my head with all of these things. And it's like, man, the distractions are terrible. We need to pray for one another that our hearts would be and our minds would be free from these things. They won't be, but we can pray the same that we would like them to be. And so God was pleased with the work Hezekiah had accomplished. He says, Hezekiah, if I can paraphrase TJV, Hezekiah, you've done well. You led my people back to me. Your kingdom is glorious, but I want to show you my kingdom. So you're going to have to die to see it. Hezekiah should have been rejoicing. Would you be rejoicing at a sentence like that? You know, that's something that tests your faith. Would I really? If I got a terminal diagnosis that I had 3 weeks to live, how would I take that? Would I take it in faith and say, yeah, Lord, I'm going to be with you in 3 weeks. I'm going to be released from this prison. Or would it be a sorrowful thing? No, I don't want to go. You know, I've got so much life to live. And that's probably what Hezekiah was thinking. He was 39. You know, I can remember years ago that when I was 39, you know, I mean, it was just like, man, this is the prime of life. But this was God's perfect will for Hezekiah. This was the perfect will. Now, I had said before about the three aspects of God's will. First of all, God's will of decree, or his sovereign will. This refers to God's predetermined plan and purpose for the universe, which always comes to pass. Nothing can hinder it. Nothing can change its course. It's God's sovereign will, meaning that God has decreed this inevitable result, and it's going to happen. For example, the creation of light or the events surrounding the crucifixion of Jesus were a part of God's will of decree or his sovereign will. This had to come about to save man. So it was a fixed point. But as we think about God, we think that God is part of our timeline. But he's not. He's outside of our time. Time has no effect on him. As we move through the fourth dimension, known as time, The Lord already sees it. He knows from the end, from the beginning, everything that's going to happen. And so he's prepared for it. He's laid all of these things out. Now, the second one is God's will of command, or his revealed will. This is God's moral law and the commandments revealed in Scripture, which he desires humanity to obey. You remember on Mount Sinai, he gave the law, and what did the people say? All that the Lord has says, we will do. So they acquiesced that, hey, this is the way that you should walk. But he knew that we couldn't do that. The law was there to show us our sin, but, hey, it gave us no power to obey the law. That's the problem. We had no power to actually do it. It only condemned us. And that's why that sacrifices had to be. This was a looking forward to Jesus Christ, the one that was going to be able to remove sin from us. Now, an example of these are the Ten Commandments, which I had said, commands that Jesus had put on the Sermon on the Mount to love your neighbor and things of that nature. Those things that are really impossible for us to do without the powering of the Holy Spirit. We needed an outside force to be able to do the things that the law had required. And then we come to the third, which is God's permissive will. This aspect deals with situations where God allows something to happen, even if it's not his ideal or preferred outcome, just such as in Hezekiah's case. It acknowledges that God allows humans to exercise free will, even when it means choosing to disobey his commands. That's all built into this thing that we call the world and the timeline that we live in. These categories help us to understand how God's will interacts with human choices and actions. So everybody's playing a part here. God has a perfect will for your life to do X, Y, and Z. But he also accounted for his permissive will, allowing you your free will to obey or to disobey. I mean, that's what we have. We have the same kind of will he's put in us, the earmarks of who we are. That's all built in. Now, before each of us, there is God's sovereign will, his revealed will, and his permissive will for our lives. The perfect will of God is for us that we will desire fellowship with the Lord and do that is pleasing in his sight, just like Hezekiah did. That's God's perfect will for each and every one of us. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And Deuteronomy 11, verse 1. Therefore thou shalt love the Lord thy God, and keep his charge, and his statutes, and his judgments, and his commandments always. This is God's perfect will for our lives. In verse 4 he says, And it came to pass, afore Isaiah was gone out of the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears, behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up into the house of the Lord. So the neat thing is in here, the Lord knew what Hezekiah's heart was. Hezekiah was sick, so he was not able to go to the house of the Lord to worship. That was his heart. He desired to do that. And so God relented and changed course on his life, and, you know, and as we'll see in a minute here. Now, sometimes we think that because of past behavior, the Lord won't hear us. He won't hear our prayers unless we go through some kind of ritual. A lot of us think sometimes if you've come from another religious background that, hey, unless you do X, Y, and Z, unless you do these things and a lot of different rituals that different fellowships have, or not fellowships, but different denominations have before you can come before the Lord. You have to go before the altar and you have to run down the sawdust trail and repent of your sins and with tears and things of that nature. But the Lord is always, always, always open to our cry, no matter what's happening. Even in the midst of our sin, we realize, Lord, I'm sinning against you. You know, forgive me for this sin. The Lord hears us. He died for all of the sin of the world, even in the midst. And we realize, oh, what am I doing? What have I done, Lord, to forgive me? He hears that prayer. In verse 6, he says, I will add to thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for mine own sake and for thy servant David's sake, for my servant David's sake. So it wasn't for Hezekiah's sake that he gave him 15 years or that he was going to defend the city. It was for his servant David's. See, God knew what was going to be happening, and so he allowed Hezekiah to live 15 years. So the Lord promised to deliver Hezekiah and Jerusalem from Sennacherib's siege and to defend Jerusalem for his own sake and for David's sake, which may be related to why Hezekiah got the disease in the first place. And this is just speculation on my part. Now, Hezekiah was a big promoter in the worship of Yahweh God. And because he was a big promoter of that, people turned from their idols and they went to worship at the temple. Now, if you remember, instead of trusting God to deliver Judah from Sennacherib, he tried to pay a ransom to him, as we had said earlier. Pay a ransom so he would leave Judah. So he wasn't being a witness to how a man who trusts in God should behave. Let that sink in for a minute. He failed to be a witness of someone that says that they trust in God. And so God put a heavy little, a caveat in there, You're promoting, you're saying with your words, you're saying that, hey, let's go worship the Lord. Let's go to the temple and the place where he has said to do that. And we talk a big game. But when it came down to trusting in the Lord, he reneged on that and went to his own resources. The problem is if you remember last week when we looked at it, how did he get this ransom? He scraped the gold from the doors of the temple. He scraped the gold from the doors of the temple. So that everybody that he now was converted, let's say, was going into the temple, all the golden doors were gone. What happened here? What happened to the gold that was on there? Well, Hezekiah scraped the gold off so he could pay off Sennacherib. What kind of a witness is that, you see? So he brought shame to the testimony of Hezekiah's testimony. And Isaiah said, take a lump of figs, and they took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. So apparently God used this medical treatment to bring Hezekiah's healing. He could have healed him with the spoken word, just like Jesus did, He spoke the word, and this person was healed, or this or that and the other thing. He didn't have to be there. He didn't have to touch them. But he used this medicinal thing, I think, as an example for us. God can and often does bring healing through medical treatment. Often does. And apart from an unusual direction from God, medical treatment should never be rejected in the name of faith. Okay? God wants you to be a witness to many, many people. How many people are you going to be a witness to in the hospitals if you're going in for chemo or blood transfusions or these kind of things? There are people in there that need to see what faith looks like in actual shoe leather, as J. Vernon McGee calls it. What does it look like? That's what people want to know. They hear all the time. Yeah, Jesus loves me and blah, 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 blah. We hear all of that stuff. But what does it look like? You see, that was one of the things that Jesus was famous for. What he said and what he did matched up. There was no difference between what Jesus says and what Jesus did. It was the same. And Hezekiah said unto Isaiah, what shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me and that I should go up into the house of the Lord the third day? Now, I don't believe that this was just because Isaiah had said that, but Hezekiah desired, I think, more than anything else to go into the house of the Lord. But because he was unclean, he couldn't. So Hezekiah was more depressed about the news that he was going to die just a few minutes ago. He probably didn't sink in what was going on, what Isaiah had told him, this word from the Lord. First, Isaiah comes in and says, hey, get your affairs in order because you're going to die of this sickness. Then Hezekiah responds, about 10 minutes ago, you came in here and said, I was going to die. Now I say I'm not going to die. What sign will you give me that which one is true? Which one is right? Am I going to die or am I not going to die? What's going on here? He was confused. Hezekiah desired an external or a second witness to relieve his anxiety and strengthen his faith. God did not object to such a request if the sign were requested to strengthen the faith of the person seeing it. So You can request a sign if it's going to bolster your faith, but and the Lord often did that. He did that with the prophets. You know, the prophets would give a prophecy, and it would be maybe a long-term prophecy away, but then he'd give a local prophecy, and it would come to pass, and people would believe that the long-term prophecy was then going to come to pass. And that's what Hezekiah was looking at here. Signs were miracles that signified what God had said he was going to do. Hezekiah wanted a sign, and the sign would allow him to go up into the house of the Lord. Great. In 3 days, I'm able to go to the house of the Lord. All right. Let's do it. So what's the sign? And Isaiah said, "This sign shalt thou have of the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he has spoken. All the shadow going forward 10 degrees or go back 10 degrees. And Hezekiah answered and said, "It is a light thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. Nay, but let the shadow return backwards 10 degrees. And Isaiah the prophet cried unto the Lord, and he brought the shadow of the 10 degrees backwards by which he had gone down in the dial of Ahaz." Now, this word dial in here is really stairs. These were the stairs of Ahaz. And they were fashioned in such a way that they would be able to tell the time depending on what step it was on. I've seen all manner of different sundials, and some of these are really cool in that wherever the sun is, it's a big metal ball, and it actually flashes the digital time for what is going to be. Now, I don't know what they do during daylight savings time, and maybe they shift it a little bit, I don't know, but it tells the exact time as to where the sun is in digital format. So see the words, it's 10:15 or it's 10:16 and stuff like that. That's really cool. I think things like that. I don't think anybody here would be able to read a sundial as it was now. the degrees on the sundial, do they go back? Are these the hours? I'm not sure what time it is. So. It could be that back then they really didn't need to be anywhere at any certain times like we do today. Well, I got an appointment at 10:25, so I got to be there by at least 10:15. So. Some say that the Lord reversed the rotation of the earth 10 degrees, giving Judah more time, just as Hezekiah was given more time. Okay, that's a possibility. God can do that. That's not God. Others say that it was by the law of refraction, that the Lord just bent the light to come in at a different angle, the appropriate angle of which he had said. So, but either way, it would have been a substantial miracle. Did the God stop the earth and hold it back? He could do that. I don't know what the ramifications of being on the earth would be. You stop, you're turning at 1,000 miles an hour on the surface there, and all of a sudden it stops and then goes back. It might cause a little havoc, but that's just a speculation on my part. Verse 12. At that time, Berodach Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present unto Hezekiah, for he had heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And Hezekiah hearkened unto them, and showed him all of the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointments, and all the house of his armor, and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house, nor in all his dominion, that Hezekiah showed them not. So Hezekiah knew that Babylon was an up-and-coming empire. These guys were getting strong. Now, according to Josephus, the purpose of these guys coming there was, congratulate Hezekiah and how he, that he's good. But he sent his son, the Babylonian king sent his son to say, hey, you know what? We're in earnest. We want you to join our coalition against Assyria. And that would have been a good thing for Hezekiah to do. Yeah, we'll go right in and we'll do that. Except the Lord didn't sanction that. The Lord said he was going to be the protector of Judah, of Jerusalem. Not an association with unbelievers, with the ungodly. Because what the Lord didn't want that to happen to the people when they first came into the land. Because if you don't wipe them out, if you don't drive them from the land, you're going to start to do the things that they're doing. And sure enough, it was true for the kings of Israel. So Hezekiah was impressed with the entourage from Babylon, that he gave him a tour of all that the country had to offer. All of the wealth, the defenses of the country, the commerce that sustained the nation. Probably not thinking that that information would be valuable to an army that would be coming in to invade. Which actually happened a few years later, about 130 years later. No, maybe 200 years, yeah. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto the king Hezekiah and said unto him, What said these men? And from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, They are from the far country, even from Babylon. And he says, What have they seen in thine house? And Hezekiah answered, All the things that are in mine house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. And Isaiah said unto Hezekiah, Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house, and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day, shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Now, we're familiar with one of the guys that was taken into Babylon by the name of Daniel, but also his three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Now, we know them better by their Babylonian names of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But, you know, that's just something to keep in mind, that their names had been changed, but what happened inside them did not. Then Hezekiah said unto Isaiah, Good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. And he said, It is not good. Is it not good if peace and truth be in my days? So this was a rather troublesome response by Hezekiah. He wanted peace in his day and showed little concern of his offspring who this catastrophe would fall on. So, yeah, well, as long as there's peace in my day, that's fine. You know, what happens in the future, well, that's on them, you know, how they're going to do things. So you see kind of a shift here in Hezekiah's, you know, attitude and that kind of thing. In verse 20, and the rest of the acts of Hezekiah, and all his might, and all he made, how he made a pool and a conduit, and brought water into the city, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? So this tunnel that he's talking about here, this conduit, was come from the spring of Gihon to the pool of Siloam. It was singled out here as Hezekiah's more important achievements. Hezekiah had built this tunnel. It was about 1,777 feet long, and he built it, and he dug it from two sides, and they met in the middle. Now, they had there was a spring just outside of the city, and they brought the water in from there, and then they covered up this spring so that the Assyrians wouldn't be able to stop it up and rob the city of water. So it's quite an engineering feat. You can see it today, too. And Hezekiah slept with his fathers, and Manasseh, his son, reigned in his stead. Now, we look at this, and we think that Hezekiah should have died at the time. It was a time appointed for him to die. So three things happened because of Hezekiah's healing here. He gave Babylon eyes into the treasures of Judah, and laid bare all of the defenses of the nation. They would have that advantage later on. Second, he had a son that would follow him on the throne. Manasseh, his son, was the worst king Judah would ever have. Though Manasseh reigned longer than any other king of Israel, the record of his reign was very brief. There was not a lot said about what he had done. But it was a sign to him that he was the one that sawed Isaiah in half, so as we read about in Hebrews. Now, the third is something even more devastating than the first two. He revealed an arrogance, almost impudence, in the later years. His heart became filled with pride after that. He wasn't the same person. He was a different folks. He had, you know, well, I've done this and I've done that, and so he was lifted up with pride. His heart became filled. 2 Chronicles 32:25 and 26 says, But Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore there was wrath upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem. So the Lord punished him during his reign for him being lifted up with pride. Notwithstanding, however, Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord came not upon him in the days of Hezekiah. But it would come later on. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the word that you've given us today, and we pray, Lord, that we would take these things to heart, that we would seek to do your perfect will, to love you with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. Lord, that you would be lifted up in our lives, that you would be first and only in our lives. We thank you, Lord, for the grace that you pour out to us, the mercy, the forgiveness for when we mess up. We thank you, O Lord, that you are God that forgives. You are the God that saves. Glory to you, O Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.